Amen. Thank you, Silas. We'll do that song up there. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. Thank you, Miss Grace. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. This is a pretty incredible little chapter for a couple of different reasons. And I encourage you to differentiate between what I say and the verses that we're going to be looking at. The verses we're going to be looking at are essential. So, Nathan, let's put that first verse up there, 2 Corinthians 5. So I want you to look. We're going to start with this verse for just a second before we get into Mark chapter 8. It says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. So think about that word ambassador. What's an ambassador? So an ambassador would be someone who is in another country representing their home country. So as ambassadors, we are actually not of this world. We are not from here. Where's our home? It's heaven. We belong to the body of Christ. And so as ambassadors, Christ pleads through us. And we implore you or beg you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. This is the message of the church. This is the message of the body of Christ. It's the only message that you should really hear from this pulpit. It's the message of reconciliation. Well, what does it mean to be reconciled? Reconciliation is to return to a prior relationship. So this relationship that was lost was the relationship mankind had with Jesus at the very beginning. We walked in the garden. They walked and they talked with Jesus naked, unashamed, until the fruit was eaten. And the fruit was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And once that fruit was eaten, not only did man have a knowledge of evil, man had a penchant for it and was drawn for it. Immediately, fellowship was broken. Adam hid from God. They covered their nakedness, and things were never the same. So the fellowship was broken. And so there needed to be a reconciliation. Well, there couldn't be a reconciliation until our sin was taken care of. So the next verse says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Well, who's the he in that verse? Jesus. So God had a plan from Genesis 3 that he would fix this problem by sending a perfect, without blemish sacrifice whose blood would be pure because he would be born of a virgin. In fact, the only person or entity in the universe that could be this sacrifice, it would have to be God himself. And so God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And his son, who knew no sin because he was God, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so fellowship is broken. Adam's sin is passed to every generation. Every single woman and man was born with sin. And that sin must be paid for. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. He demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. That's the gospel. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. And so that's the story of the universe. Man is separated by God. The wages of sin is death or separation. Jesus, in his love and compassion and grace, became sin, died for us, rose again the third day, and now whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. The thief on the cross simply asked Jesus a very simple question. What was his question? Just remember me. Just remember me. I recognize that you are Jesus, you are, he was literally becoming sin on that cross. And Jesus looked at this thief and said what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. How many times did this thief go to church? How many memory verses did he do? How many times was he baptized? It was that's the simplicity of the gospel. And yet, I titled this sermon, sometimes I title sermons just for my own sanity. I titled it, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. You're going to find Jesus Christ on the cross. You're going to find him resurrected from that death. And you're going to find him in this book. And yet we keep looking for him in other places. So let's look at chapter 8 in Mark, and you'll see what I mean. It says, in those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread in the wilderness? So let me ask you a question. The disciples asked Jesus this question. How are we going to feed all these people when all we have is a little bit of bread? Now, I want to emphasize that this is not the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is in Mark chapter 6, to which these disciples were present at the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, in the feeding of the 5,000, if you remember, Jesus had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Remember that? Here he says, I have compassion on them physically because they're hungry. If they go to their houses, they're going to faint. We got to feed them. And the disciples asked the question, how are we going to feed them? What would your answer be? What would your answer be? Well, remember Jesus in 2 chapters ago? They didn't have chapters. I don't know how many days or what time it was. But they quickly forgot. In fact, it's so quickly forgot that a lot of people believe these were exactly the same miracles because there's no way they would have forgotten. But we're going to see Jesus rebukes them for forgetting. So you answered the question correctly. Well, they don't have to worry about it because Jesus can make thousands of people eat from just a little bit of bread. In fact, you were there when he just did it. But don't get prideful because we're no better. And that is the message today, is we forget very quickly the simplicity of the gospel. And when we answer the question of how does one get to heaven, we complicate it so vastly that people can't find the answer anymore. Just Google, how do I get to heaven, and go down the rabbit holes. Don't do that. James 1:5 says simply, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You see, our confusion about the gospel and our confusion about God and our confusion about the Bible is not because God doesn't explain it to us very simply. It is because we don't trust the answer. How many times, just give me a little amen when I ask this question if this relates to you. How many times have you tried to give somebody a simple biblical answer and they said to you something like, well, can you give me more than just a verse? Can you say amen? They want some psychology or something outwardly or some sign or something other than the simple truth. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have found these verses to be the answer for most of my issues. I have an issue with anxiety. I have an issue, I get nervous, and I always have. I can go back to when I was 5 years old. My first vivid memory of my anxiety was screaming bloody murder in my driveway because I couldn't get to my house, and just screaming and screaming because there was a grasshopper on the ground. And it paralyzed me in fear. And my mother came out running, thinking I got hit by a car. She stepped on the grasshopper and gave me a whipping for scaring her to death. So I go to this verse a lot. But a lot of times when you share this verse, people say, well, isn't there more that I can do? Isn't there a pill I could take? Isn't there something I could do? So all we can do is pray with thanksgiving. Let our request unto the Lord. Lord, help me overcome my fear of grasshoppers. Lord, help me. And the peace of God that passes all. So what am I, the reason for this verse is the answers are often simpler than we make them. And there's not a whole lot we can do except trust God. And trusting in God really changes things. It's not easy, but there's no other answers to the questions. Well, sometimes we want more than just the simplicity of the gospel or the obvious answers. The obvious answers was, you just fed 5,000, why don't you just do that again? But he asked them, verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Now, do you remember in the feeding of the 5,000, how many loaves they had?
5.
They have 5. So it's a different feeding. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and set it before them. And they set before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them, set them also before them. So they ate and were filled and took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000. Again, in chapter 6, they fed 5,000 men. So there were much more than 5,000. Here they fed 4,000. In chapter 6, they had 12 baskets left over. Here they have 7 large baskets left over. I only make those points so you know these are separate events. But the answer was simple. The answer is, you fed them before, you can feed them again. Why didn't they go to that answer? I don't have an answer for that question. Jesus rebukes them later on because they didn't remember. But don't we get distracted? We want to keep it simple. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There's not a different gospel. There's only one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. God doesn't want us to add to the gospel, to take away from the gospel. God wants the gospel to be the gospel. And he's shocked that the Galatian church is so quickly turning away to another gospel. Well, in order for us to know if we're being fed a false gospel, what do we need to know first? Yeah, you need to know what the gospel is in order for you not to add to or take away from it. Well, blessedly, we have that answer from the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, this is Paul writing, I declare to you the gospel. Great. We don't have to figure out what it is on our own. We don't have to go to our opinions. We don't have to have what our church believes. It doesn't matter what our church believes. It only matters what God says the gospel is. He says, I'm going to declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. So let's establish this. You're only saved by the gospel. Are you with me on that? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This isn't a Baptist doctrine or a Lutheran doctrine or a Catholic doctrine. This is the only teaching, the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. The bad news is we're separated from God by our sin. The good news is God fixed it. It is only way by which you are saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So the gospel saves you if you truly believe it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. Now, how do you believe something in vain? Well, if you only say you believe it, because that's what your family members want to hear, that's just, you're not holding fast to it. That's why we just sang, you will hold me fast at the very end. And that's, the hold fast is never letting go. I don't understand. I became a Christian in 1979. It's never faded. I don't understand how people, well, I used to go to church. I used to be a Christian. I used to believe. I don't understand the used to's. You either do or you don't. You either do or you don't. Let's look in the next verse. So what is this gospel? For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You want simplicity, this is the gospel. The gospel is what we read in 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus died for our sins. He became sin for us. He was buried with our sins. But then the third day, what happened? He rose again and sins are gone. He paid the price, the propitiation, the full payment. Nothing else is due. And either you believe this or you don't. This is the gospel. The good news. Our sins have been. Now, if you refuse to accept Christ's payment on the cross, then you must keep every law, every second that you're alive. How are we doing on that? Don't rely on your works. Rely on the grace of God. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that our sins are paid for. Got good news for you. How many would love to go home today, open a piece of mail, and it says, congratulations, your mortgage is paid. We'd be thrilled to death. And you've had much more valuable things paid than your mortgage. Your sins have been completely paid for, washed away. As far as the east is from the west, God says, I remember them no more. And then we look at God and say, is that all you're doing for me? Isn't there more? Can't you show me a sign? Can't you do more for me than everything? Shame on us to so quickly forget that he just fed 5,000. Verse 5 says, he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain and to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me, as one born out of due time. Paul physically somehow saw the resurrected Christ. See, the resurrection is not a fairy tale. It's not Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. It is the truth. Jesus Christ rose again. There were eyewitnesses to it. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he is what? Risen from the dead. Why do we have communion? What does the table say in the front of it? Can you read it? God knows us pretty well, doesn't he? We say, well, you know, these guys, they should have remembered what Jesus just fed 5,000. How dare they? Boy, what a bunch of lunkheads. They should have known. And then Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Well, we would never forget the body that was broken. We would never forget the blood that was shed. Apparently, God says, I'm going to give you a reminder. Take this ordinance and remember me, because I know how you guys are. You get distracted, you get distorted, and you get so involved in yourself that you forget everything God has done for you. And the simplicity of the gospel is lost. And you begin looking for God everywhere except where he is, which is in this book. The next thing we do is we start looking not for God, but we start looking for loopholes to get out of this thing. Look at verse 10. It's an interesting little verse. Immediately they got into a boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. I really like this verse a lot. It's a very simple verse. It's a very kind of non-essential verse to the message, except that Dalmanutha is only mentioned in the Bible in this verse. Not only is Dalmanutha only mentioned in this verse, it's the only place in any writing that it's mentioned. They don't find it in any type of maps. They don't find it in any type of historical records. And because of that, many people believed that Dalmanutha was a proof that the Bible was inaccurate, that there was a place here in Scripture. And it became a loophole for people. It became the Bible is historically inaccurate. There's no record of any Dalmanutha. Well, in 2013, Nathan, let's show the next slide. You can look up this article, but I just put the headline of it. Has Dalmanutha from the Bible been found? Archaeologists discover ancient town by the Sea of Galilee. In 2013, they found a little boat there that they believed to be the lost city of Dalmanutha. So look at it this way. People use Dalmanutha as a loophole. Well, see, the Bible's inaccurate. Well, because it's the only place that mentioned it. Well, now, if the city's been found, then the Bible becomes the only book that was actually accurate, which we know to be the truth. Do you trust this book? Or do you read little things and say, well, I don't know. That's kind of a deal breaker for me, God. Because you're negotiating and saying, well, I don't know about this loving my enemy. You don't understand. And you say, love my neighbor. Have you ever met my neighbor? Do you know, what my neighbor does? I don't know, God, and that can't be right. I've had people come to me. I had a man come to me one time and said, ask me a question. He says, I don't want to know the answer to this question, because if it's the wrong answer, I'm done with God. You can't come to God that way. You got to look for the truth in God's word and accept it, which brings us to the most important of this message, verse 11 and 12. Sometimes we're looking for God outside of Scripture with signs and wonders instead of just trusting the word. The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. So they didn't want the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, the healing of the blind, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. They wanted some sign in heaven to either make the sun go black or the moon turn red. We want an astronomical sign testing him. But Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. You can go to churches today. They'll say right outside of their church with a sign, say, we have a church of signs and wonders. And we flood to those things. We like those things. We love those things. Jesus does not. That's the point here. We would love to see miracles and signs and wonders and be part of it. It'd be great. But Jesus just wants you to believe what he says. Because when you look for a sign, what you're saying to God is, I don't trust you. I need something. I got to see it. Remember Thomas? Man, if I could just see those prints. And he says, you know, Thomas, blessed are you because you see and believe. But more blessed are those who don't see and still believe. Jesus gives more information on this in Matthew 16:4. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Not only does he say it's wicked, but it's adulterous. What's it mean to be adulterous? Well, if you don't just, you're the bride of Christ. If the gospel's not enough and you need something else, that is spiritual adultery according to the words of Jesus. You say, Flanagan, you're being too harsh. I didn't say this. This is from Jesus himself. If I'm not enough, then you're cheating on me. And I'm a jealous God. He says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. You say, well, what does that mean, the sign of Jonah? Well, Jesus explains it in Matthew 12:39. He answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here is why we're exactly like these people that didn't understand the feeding of the 4,000 and compare with the feeding of the 5,000. You want a sign and a wonder? How about somebody coming back from the dead? Seen by over 500 people. A historical fact that Christ was seen by eyewitnesses after he had died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Well, can you do something else? Can we see something grander? Can we see something in the sky? I think we're living in the end times. We're seeing signs of the times. Of course we're in the end times. We've been in the end times since Acts chapter 1. And the next thing is he's coming back. When I was 30, I really thought I was going to live to see it. Not so sure anymore. Time is flying. But either way, his promises will be kept and I'll be with him. He says, this is the only sign you need is the resurrection. It's the only sign. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now Christ is risen from the dead. Now 1 Corinthians 15, if you remember, this is where Paul said, I declare the gospel. Remember the first parts of the verses? Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, seen by, and then he goes into a great sermon on if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, this whole Christianity is done. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. It's not enough that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was buried. He had to get victory over it. And he says, look at, he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, once Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first, and now we get to. He who believes in me will never die. For since man came death, that what was that man? Adam. Man also came the resurrection of the dead, Christ. And Adam were all dead, and Christ were made alive. That's the gospel. If you're a human being today, then you are born of the seed of Adam. Because you're born of the seed of Adam, you are born in trespasses and sin, and you are separated from God. But Christ died for you. And all you need to do is believe and trust what he says. He is Lord. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. And whoever believes in me will never die. I don't need any other sign than the resurrection. That's enough. I believe it happened. I believe it's historically a fact. And I believe Jesus and only God could do that miracle. I don't need another sign. If I say to you, he is risen, you say to me, He's risen indeed. He lives in me. Then God gives you the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, and you become a whole different person just to confirm the fact that it is true. When I was younger, I went and got a haircut. I went and got a haircut because I was preaching this little church with about 15 people. I never really preached before. I was just going to Bible college. And so I needed to get a haircut. It was one of those church. I needed short hair. So I went to the phone book and found a fish. One of the little fishies. Oh, it's a barbershop with a little fish. What's the little fish means? Yeah, you're a Christian barbershop. That's great. I'm going to go get my haircut. And I'm going there, and I don't know, Liz, how old was I? We were in early 20s probably. And I'm getting there, and I'm getting my haircut. And he says, I need a haircut. I said, I'm preaching tonight. And they said, you a preacher? I said, yeah, I'm a preacher. And he started cutting my hair, and he goes, oh, that's great. He says, you speak in tongues? I said, no, sir, I don't speak in tongues. Oh, we can't let you preach. I said, what? We can't let you preach. And Reuben, he calls this guy out from the back. This guy's going to preach tonight, but he doesn't speak in tongues. Reuben says, oh, we can't let him preach. He's got scissors in his hands, you know, and he's got half my hair cut. Liz, is this story true? It's true. It's not a preacher speak. And I said, what are you going to do? And they said, well, you can't preach tonight. He's God's going to strike you dead. He says, you need the Holy Spirit before you preach. And I said, well, I'll go ask him for it. And he says, okay, you go ask him for it. And I left. They didn't cut the other side of my hair. So I got home, and Liz, what'd you do? She's cut my hair ever since. But I remember praying, and I said, Lord, if this is a sign, I don't want it. I don't need any other signs. The Bible talks about tongues being a sign for those that don't believe. I believe already. I know you died for me. I know you were buried. I know you rose again. I don't want that. I don't need it. Verse 13, he left them, getting in the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have any more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So Jesus leaves, and they begin to again to look in the wrong place. Jesus speaks to them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned and said in verse 16, oh, he's mad because we didn't bring enough bread. Their focus is wrong. And they just need to listen. So Jesus, this is where he rebukes them in verse 17. He says, being aware of it, he said, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive or not understand? Is your heart still hardened? Have your eyes and not, do you not see? Do you have ears and not hear? Do you not remember? Remember what? Remember what he can do with bread. Oh man, we're in trouble. We forgot to bring bread. He's going to be mad because we're not going to have anything to eat. What are we going to do? He says, didn't you remember when I broke 5 loaves of the 5,000 in the baskets? How many did you take up? 12. When I broke the 7 in the 4,000, how many baskets did you take full of fragments? They said 7. See, even Jesus says they're two separate things. So he said to this, how is it you do not understand? If you have only the scriptures, then salvation is the gospel alone. But when you get outside influences adding to it, what does the Bible say about adding to the word? We're not to do it. Matthew 16:8, Jesus, being aware of this, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? So he's talking to them about this moment. He says, do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 or how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak of you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So even in this idea that they're not accepting this, the simplicity of what Christ says, he says, beware of the leaven. What does leaven represent in Scripture? It's sin and false teaching. And a little bit of sin or a little bit of false teaching, boy, it causes utter confusion. He says, it is the gospel alone. But no, we've got to invent things that are pie in the sky, like generational curses and signs and wonders and all these things that are nowhere in the Scriptures whatsoever. Amen. And we either trust them or we don't. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Well, Pastor, that's like a cubby. That's like a cubby lesson. Darn tootin'. Excuse my language. That's what it is. The simplicity of the gospel is so immense and grand that it saves the world, and so simple. A three-year-old can understand it. In fact, Jesus says three-year-olds get it better than we do. We ought to come to him as little children. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. Can we just look to Jesus? Can we just look to the Scriptures? Just look to the gospel? And keep it simple. John 6:32, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father will give you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, ooh, we want bread always. Yeah, give us this bread what we get every day. We want that kind of bread. We're hungry. People are so concerned with their physical and not their spiritual. Jesus answers their question and says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. Jesus says, stop looking elsewhere. I am the bread of life. I am salvation. I am enough. Are you with me? It's enough. He died and he was buried. And then the only sign, according to Jesus, that you will ever need is the resurrection. And shame on us for that not being enough. I found this verse. It's the last verse. And I just read it just long after I had this message ready. But it's so beautiful. Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. Isn't that good? Like, I'm not trying to hide things from you. That we may hear it and do it. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Oh, if I just got a word from heaven, a sign, if God would just speak to me, if God would come to me and tell me, if God, he did come. You just weren't alive then. And he came and he walked on this planet and he did miracle after miracle after miracle and they still wanted more. And then he rose from the dead and they still wanted more. Look at the next verse. This is beautiful. Go ahead, Nathan. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's in the hands that you carry right now. This is all you need. I'm telling you, it is all you need. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's the truth. Nothing to add to it. Nothing to take away from it. It's a miracle. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We thank you, Father, for your incredible resurrection from the dead. Lord, shame on us for looking outside of that one great sign that was supposed to be enough for mankind to believe and know that you are who you say you are. So, Lord, we will take that miracle, that sign, and we will trust you. And we will trust that this book is the words that you have left us to guide us and direct us through this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Just sing the first stanza of Amazing Grace with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great day.